Parshat Bishlach is one of those parshiot that there is so much to talk about, but after all sorts of thoughts and considerations, I worked on different parts of the parasha until I decided that the end of the Sedra, the end of the Sedra that has to be dealt with, it's the end of the Sedra that we're going to have to study. And of course, any study that we will do today is not going to be comprehensive. It's a subject that's so all-embracing and so pervasive that it's very difficult to complete it all, but at least let's get some ideas. And I'm talking about the sneak attack of Amalek. The sneak attack of Amalek. The responses to the attack, the responses, there will be two responses to the attack, are completely different than the responses to a grave situation earlier in this Sedra. In Parshat Bishlach, there are, for all intents and purposes, two battles. Beginning of the Sedra, Klal Yisrael are on the beach at the Yam Suf. It's at night. The dark, ominous, frightening sea on one side, and they can hear the hoofbeats, the chariots of Paro on the other. All of Klal Yisrael is caught between these two forces. This is Dunkirk. This is a moment at which all of Israel can be destroyed and crushed utterly right there on the beach. The entire great march to freedom can be aborted on the seventh day. And the response, Moshe Rabbeinu cries, so they cry out to God. God tells him, Matfitzakelai, what are you crying out to me? This is not a time for davening. You know what this is a time for? Darbeo b'nei Yisrael v'yisol, speak to the children of Israel and let them journey. That's the response to this great threat. Then we come to the end of the Sedra. Here we have it, we'll begin with the passage that's underlined by Yahweh Amalek. Amalek came by Yilachem and Yisrael v'defeat him, and he waged war with Israel in Rephidim. Vayomer Moshe el Yehoshua. Down below you have the English translation. Vayomer Moshe el Yehoshua. Moshe said to Yehoshua, Becher lono anoshim, choose men, v'tzehi lochim b'amalek, and go wage war with Amalek. Macharit, tomorrow, anochim nitzav al rosh hagivah, I'm going to stand on the top of the hill, umateh ha'elukim b'yadiyah, the staff of God is in my hands. Completely different response. Nobody has yet turned to God, but Moshe immediately gives instructions to prepare for war. Prepare for war. This doesn't at all sound like the earlier part of the Sedra where Jews are caught at the Red Sea and seem to have absolutely no clue, no idea what to do. There are, of course, even those who make the ugly statement, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you took us out of Egypt in order that we should die here in the desert? I mean, we're talking about people who are confused, people who are terrified. Nobody is taking charge. And then we hear Moshe Rabbeinu. What leadership? What leadership? The Chalon Anoshim, choose men. But say he lachim Amalek and go wage war. And tomorrow I'm going to be at the top of the hill. Umateh lekim biyadi. Vayas Yehoshua kasher omal Moshe. Yehoshua did what Moshe said. Lehi lachim b'Amalek. We're fighting. Jews are going to fight. We're going to fight back. Moshe Aaron b'chur. Moshe Aaron and Chur, who was the son of Miriam, it's all part of the family, that means Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam is represented here. All the Rosh HaGivah, they went to the top of the mountain. So first, let's stop for a moment to talk about the difference between these two responses. I had heard many years ago in the name of the Lubavitcher Rebbe that he said the difference between the two is that at the beginning of the Sedra, it is the physical existence and survival of the Jewish people hangs in the balance. There is only one guarantor of Jewish survival. That guarantor is God Himself. That becomes His responsibility. When Amalek attacks, Amalek, for all intents and purposes, according to Chazal, according to Sifrei Chassidut, Amalek is standing in the way. He wants to prevent the Jewish people from arriving at Sinai. Machson, stop. He does not want that this great covenant between God and the Jewish people should take place at Sinai. So what's at stake over here is the spiritual majesty and grandeur of the Jewish people. When that's at stake, then it becomes our responsibility. We have to take the initiative and we have to go out and fight. I had thought that maybe we can put it in a bit of a different way, maybe another answer. The entire process of the Exodus was planned and carried out by the Rabbeinu Shlomo. He tells Avraham Avinu 400 years earlier, he tells Avraham Avinu, your children are going to be enslaved in a foreign land. And they're going to be tortured. And the end is going to be, I'm telling you, the end is going to be that I'm going to judge that people who will enslave them. And they're going to go out with great wealth afterwards. The Rebbe Shem is the one who takes credit for Yitzias Mitzchayim. Next week, Sedra, when he indeed appears to them and gives them Torah, his opening statement, how does he introduce himself so they should know who it is that is speaking? Anochi Asher Elokecha Asher Hotzeiticha Me'eretz Mitzchayim Beit Avadim. I am God, your God, who took you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Which means, therefore, this is the Rebbe Shlomo's promise, the covenant, the treaty that he entered into with Avraham Avinu, then this is his responsibility from beginning to end. And therefore, there is no Yitziat Mitzchayim if, God forbid, the Jewish people are going to be destroyed on the beach of the Yam Suf. He began something and he has to complete it so that he should be able to say, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Hotzeiticha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. Amalek, this is a new threat. There's a people now. There is a people, Israel. They've already been given, they have been given certain sections of Torah. They know about Shabbos already. They know about Torah Adumah. This is a people that now are going to have to, over the course of the next 40 years, they're going to have to learn how to stand on their own two feet. And this is the first threat. And in this first threat, Moshe Rabbeinu understands that the one who must respond is we. We cannot always, always lean completely and totally on God. And I'll explain what that means right away. There's a beautiful Beis Halevi that Rav Yosef Dov Halevi Soloveitchik, the first, the great-grandfather of the Rav. He deals with the first pasuk of the Vayavo Amalek. Amalek came by Yilachem in Yisrael with Refidim, and he waged war with Israel at Refidim. First of all, he wants to know why must it say that the war took place at Refidim. Earlier in the parsha, it said that they had arrived at Refidim. It never said that they left Refidim. We know that they were in Refidim. Why does it say that God waged war with Amalek waged war against the Jewish people in Refidim? So here the Gemara says, the Gemara in Becharos, the Gemara says, and it's brought by all the Farshim, Raph, Rephidim comes from the word rapha, weakened. Raphu yedehem in HaTorah. They were not so much into the study of Torah, the great source of the Jewish people, as the study of Torah. Raphu, there was a sense of a weakening of their commitment to Torah. Sherafu yadehem min haTorah, and only because Rafu yadehem min haTorah was Amalek able to attack. There's another medrash that says, and this is why I have the psukim earlier here as well, and Rashi as well says it. The parasha before, they didn't have water, they complained. They didn't have bread, they complained. God gives them water from the rock. Man comes down, min hashamayim. And here the very last thing is, God tells Moshe, take his stick, hit the rock, water comes. The pasuk before Vayoch Amalek, Vayikra Shem Amakum, they called the name of the place, Masa Umediva. Al Riv B'nei Yisrael, because the Jewish people contended with God, v'al'asotem et Hashem, le'emor, they had tested God. Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu im'ayin. When they didn't have water, they wondered, doubt crept into their minds, is God really in our midst? So the Midrash says it, and Rashi brings it here, that when Jews questioned the presence of God, then the enemy has the power to attack. Because of Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu im'ayin, is God in our midst or not? Vayavo Amalek. If you have such kind of doubts, then you should know Amalek is going to come. And Rashi here, it's pretty small, the Rashi, but I'll read the Rashi. Vayavo Amalek, Samach Parsha Zul and Mikvazeh, the Parsha of Amalek is right next to the Pasuk. Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu im'ayin, is God in our midst or not? Lomar, in order to tell the Jewish people, now know this, Tomid ani b'neichem, I am always in your midst. U'mezumah l'chol tzorchechem, I am always ready to take care of all of your needs. Atem amrim, and you say, Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu im'ayin, is God in our midst or not? How can you doubt that? How can you doubt that? And the Rashi brings some, the Medrash, Chayech Gasser, I swear, Shehakelev Bovin Osheich Etchem, the dog is going to come and bite you. V'atem tzorakim li, then you're going to cry out to me. V'teidu, and then you will know, Heicham ani, where I am. And Rashi brings the mashal, a man who had his son on his shoulder, and they're going on the road. Father has the little bicycle on his shoulder. The child saw something, so he said, Abba, can you pick that up for me? Picks it up and he gives it to him. Abba, tol chayfet zeh, take that and give it to me. The second time, a third time, they meet up with somebody else, and the child who's on the father's shoulder turns to this other man and he says, do you know where my father is? Do you know where my father is? Father throws him off, and then all of a sudden, the dog bites him, and then he knows that God is there. Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu im'ayin. How could the Jewish people have said that they doubt is God in our midst or not? He gave them, when there were bitter waters in the middle of the Seder, he sweetened the waters. They needed water, it came from a rock. They needed bread, it came down from heaven. He even sent down basar, meat, everything. Everything was provided. And then all of a sudden they can even reach a point at which, I think it is what did you do for me lately, Tanya? What did you do for me lately? So the Rashi tells them, if there's a weakening of this sense of feeling the presence of God, you open yourself up to the Amaleks. The Beis Halevi goes on to beautifully explain a medrash on the Gilat Esther. The medrash says that word is brought to Esther that Mordechai is walking through the streets of Shushan HaBira in sackcloth and ashes on his head. So she sends out her man, Ladat, find out, Maser, Val Maser. What is this and about what is this? Why is Mordechai going through the streets like this? This is what the Medrash says. On the low, Esther says, May Olam Avo Yisrael Lidei Tzor Kazu. Klal Yisrael never faced a tzor of this sort. That in 127 states of the realm, there is a threat of total destruction on Noshim, Noshim V'taf. Never been anything like this. So she doesn't understand. What is it for? Mazeh, what's this? So she says, is it possible that the Jewish people have transgressed against Zeh, Keli Vanveho, earlier in this Seder? Zeh Keli Vanveho represents the idea that we feel and see God in our presence. Mazeh, is it that they have transgressed that Zeh? Or, Al Mazeh, is it possible that they transgressed Torah, because the Luchos, it says about the Luchos, Mizeh, Umizeh, Hein Ketuvim. The Ten Commandments are written on this side and that side. So she's asking Hatach, please find out from Mordechai. What, wherein lies the weakness of the Jewish people? Is it Zeh? Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu el'ayin, is God in our midst on earth? Or is it Mazeh? Does it mean Rafu Yedehem min HaTorah, that they have weakened from Torah? So he, Amalo, Ben Beno Shel Korahu Bo Aleinu. Mordechai sends a message back to Esther saying, the grandson of Korahu, the one who happened upon us, is the one who's coming against us. We'll see later, that's the pasuk in at the end of Parashat Ki Tetzeh, Zachora Kasher Oso Lecha Amalek Baderech. Remember that which Amalek did to you, Baderech. Asher Kor Lecha Baderech. He happened upon you. So you should know, he's the one who has come. So the Beit HaLevi says, now it's understood, the answer that Mordechai is giving to Esther is, you're right. It's not Al Zeh. It's on both. Zeh represents a weakness of their sense of the presence of God within their midst. And the Mazeh is the weakness of Torah. I wanted to add to the words of the Beit HaLevi. A few psukim down the line here, it says that God is going to tell Moshe, Ketov Zot Zikaron Basefer. Write it so that it should be remembered in a sefer. The sin Ba'ozne Yehoshua. Place it in the Yeshua Shahir. And then the end of the sefer over here is going to be that Moshe Rabbeinu builds an altar, and he calls the altar Hashem Nisi, God is my miracle. What's happening over here is a response to both weaknesses. The idea that they had become weakened of Torah, it says, K'tov Zot, write the Zikaron Basefer V'sim Ba'ozne Yoshua, and put it in the ears of Yoshua. Because Yoshua is the one who's going to be taking Torah from Moshe and passing it on to all future generations. Moshe and Yahushua represent the beginning of that chain of transmission of Torah. So they have to know that they have to be strengthened in Torah. And number two, they also have to know that Hashem Nisi, the miracle that took place over here, was the work of God. The Malbim has a very, very beautiful approach to this whole parasha. I'll give you don't have it. You know, the real good stuff I keep for myself. If I put the Muslim on the page, it would be frightening. It would be terrifying. The Muslim asks a number of questions. Questions that are asked by all of the Farshim. Why doesn't Moshe himself go out and wage war? Why does he send Yahushua? Later on, in the struggle against Sichon and Og, in Parshas Pinchas and Matos, it's going to be Moshe. Why is he standing at the top of the mountain with Aaron and Hur? And then the Pasuk is going to say that as Moshe holds his hands heavenward, Israel is strong and the battle goes in their favor. If his hands go down because of weakness, then the people of Israel are beginning to retreat from Amalek. So he says the following. We have to understand, and we'll see that this first battle that Jews face is the battle which becomes the model for all future battles that Jews will have to fight throughout all of history. And he says the following. Number one, you have to know, this is something that the Malbim says in a few different places. He says it in Sefer Shmuel, he gives it here. He says, number one, you have to understand that there is absolutely no good reason why Amalek attacks. There's nothing rational about it. And he says, he lists five reasons why people will go out, why nations will go out to war against nations. And none of them apply over here. The first one it says is that there are people who, nations that will go to war in order to occupy territory, to conquer territory. These people are out in the desert. They have no territory. Do you understand? The first attack against the Jewish people is before we were ever occupiers. We never occupied anything. Which is extremely important. Enough of our people are still living with this terribly tragic mistake that all of our sadhus are because of the occupation. They have not begun to understand the depth of Sinas Yisrael. I mean, we just read the papers every day. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. Europe is becoming Eurorabia. The United States, Malcolm Holman is already telling us that there's a lot of anti-Israel sentiment. We don't know what will be in another 5 years. Yeah. All over the world, it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. Hatred of the Jewish people, all over the world. All over the world. Rise of anti-Semitism in Russia. So we have to deal with anti-Semitism. And the parasha of Amalek is the parasha that deals with anti-Semitism. So you have to understand one thing in this, the Muslim establishes right at the very outset. There's no rational reason for the attack. People will attack in order to conquer land. There's no land to be conquered here. They were baderach on the way out of Egypt. Second, nations do have the right to go out to war when they feel an enemy is drawing close to their border. Close to the border. You don't have to wait for the enemy to attack like some people do. Yeah, like we did in the Milchemet Yom Kippurim, wait and take the first blow. You have a right to go out on a preemptive strike, as we did in the Six Day War. Klal Yisrael was nowhere close to Amalek. Fascinating. The Medrash says, Amalek, posa, vidalak. He jumped over many nations in order to come and attack Jews in the desert. Over the Knani, the Chivi, the Chiti, the Yevusi. There was no common border. They were nowhere close to Amalek. So therefore, there certainly was no threat to Amalek. So that reason does not exist for his attack. there are times that people will go to war in order to show that they have strength and they have might. Flexing muscles has been a reason why nations have gone to war. Flexing muscles. But over here, the Pasuk in Ki Teitzeh is going to say, V'yizamev b'cho kol ha'necholim acharecha. He went after the weak, the ones that were at the end of the camp. There wasn't really a head-on assault against the Jewish people. This was not the kind of battle that would therefore demonstrate the great power and strength of God. There's another possibility. The other possibility is if there had been some kind of prior struggle between the two, if there was something about which they were in disagreement, but these people have not even come close here, it's also because they're baderech, they haven't started up with anybody. And the final one is people go to war because of different religious beliefs. And you better believe it. There are people who will go out to war. They will even blow themselves up and blow up as many people as they can with them because of some kind of a religious conviction that calls upon them to do that, to bring their religion and make it the most dominant one in the whole world. Melton says that could not have applied to Amalek, because in that pasuk later on it says, the lo yorei Elokim. Amalek was not God-fearing. God or religion played absolutely no role in the consciousness of Amalek. Which means, therefore, Malcolm says there's no rational reason in the world why Amalek attacks. No rational reason. Yes?
This list left out one important element in warfare. That is for food or water.
Food or water. Well, I'll tell you, most probably that would be subsumed as well under the fact that it says de baderech. And not only that, we are now, the parasha of Vayavar Amalek is talking about when Jews are getting water from a rock and bread is coming down miraculously from heaven. They don't have bread of their own and they don't have water of their own. If Amalek would have needed bread and water, there were all those nations that they passed through in order to get to Israel.
Besides that, they were coming from their own place.
They're coming from their own place. From their own land. They're coming from their own land. Now, but I imagine she was asking what happens if they don't have enough food. So I'm saying they could have all of their neighbors. It means the following. The bottom line, and this is extremely important, very, very important. There is no rational, no rhyme, no reason. It's absolutely irrational. And by the way, that's the only way to understand what ultimately is going to be God's judgment on Amalek. Timched Zecher Amalek, you have to destroy the memory of Amalek. Why do you have to destroy the memory of Amalek? Why do you have to destroy the Amalek? Because you can't reason with irrational evil. You can't be rational with people who are not rational. You can't say about people whose hatred is that deep. And really, really, there's no reason to it. They would be much better without the wars. Much better. Everybody would be much better off. Everybody would be much better off. Nobody's gained anything. On the contrary, the enemy has lost so much more than we did. There's no reason. There's no reason. And when you're dealing with a hatred such as anti-Semitism, which is irrational, and here is the model is Amalek, you can't deal with irrational behavior. And therefore, there's only one thing that has to be utterly, ultimately destroyed from upon the face of this earth. There just is no other way. I mean, otherwise, I would imagine that somebody would have told to Moshe, what are you doing? We have to negotiate. No, we have to negotiate. You know, there are moderate Amalekis. Let's deal with the moderates. Let's talk with them. You can't, you know, if there is no process, everything is going to fall apart. Moshe Rabbeinu knows exactly what to do. What's fascinating over here is Moshe Rabbeinu is going to go up to the top of the mountain. What's he going to do at the top of the mountain? He's going to pray. And here what's therefore going to be taking place is, as you watch, or imagine in your mind's eye, the battlefield. The war is taking place on two levels, two completely different planes. Moshe Rabbeinu's great strength was in the miraculous. Here it's not going to be the miraculous, so to speak. It's going to be Yahushua and Jewish soldiers going out to fight. And in a sense, what's being set over here is the precedent that ultimately the one who's going to conquer Eretz Yisrael, the one who's going to bring the Jews into Eretz Yisrael, is going to be Yahushua and not Moshe. This is his baptism of fire. This is the first battle. And what's happening over here is the model for all future battles, that it always takes place on two planes. There is the physical struggle that goes on the field of battle, and then there is the spiritual struggle. Klal Yisrael has to turn to the Ribono Shel Olam. We're only going to succeed in battle in the event that we have God on our side. And therefore, B'char Lo Anoshim, let's say he lochem. Bamalek Yom Moshe Yoshua. Moshe says to Yoshua, choose people and go out and wage war with Amalek. So there's something that strikes me as very interesting here. Which of the two does Moshe do first? Does he pray first? No, he doesn't pray first. No, he says, Yoshua, choose men. In other words, the camp goes onto a war footing. They prepare to go out to battle. Mochar, tomorrow, I'm going to be on the top of the hill. I don't know. Wouldn't the frumer thing to have been, you know, a clap of intesh, shiramalois, mimamakim krasif Hashem, from the depths I cried out unto you. And by the way, there are some of you who ask, why indeed does Moshe Rabbeinu go up to the top of the mountain when you're supposed to cry to God from the depths? But here Moshe Rabbeinu, it seems, goes ahead and he prepares for war first, and then he and only after this is going to pray. You wanted to say something, Rhoda?
Where did they get weapons?
So for that you need the beginning of the Sedra. At the beginning of the Sedra, right before Sheni, says, Ubnei Yisrael, and the sons of Israel, Yotzim, go out beyond the Zamara with raised hands. And Rashi says over there that they went out with weapons. They took weapons with them from Mitzrayim. By the way, if Miriam could have the ability to see the future, and I mean, how much stuff could they take? I don't know, 60 kilo, 20 kilo. How much could they take? And she makes sure that she has drums and cymbals with her. Because the women were that certain that there's going to be a great victory and there would be time to sing. I mean, when you can only take, you know, a one carry-on bag, you don't take, you take sandwiches, you take, most important things, an iPod, pills, you know, these are the things you take. But you don't put in cymbals over there. So B'nai Yisrael, Yotzim, B'yad Ramah, they went out with weapons. Yes, they had weapons, that was not the problem. So I wanted to answer the question that I've asked. Why does he prepare for war first and only then does he pray? I want to answer it with something that I had said some years ago. He learned from one of the Zaydis. Parshas Vayishlach. Yaakov Avinu is on his way toward Esau, and Esau is coming toward him. He finds out that Esau is coming toward him with 400 men. We come to your brother Esau, he's going toward you, and 400 men are with him. Yaakov is very frightened, and he felt distressed. He divides his entire camp into two camps. And he said, if Esau is going to come against one camp, so then the other camp will be able to save itself. He put his camp immediately on a war footing. The next pasuk says, Yaakov said, the God of my father Avram, the K of Yitzhak, and the God of my father Yitzhak, Hashem God, you're the one who told me to come back here. You told me, go back to your land and your birthplace. I'm really unworthy, but I'm asking you, you did so much for me. Saved me from the hands of my brother, from the hands of Esau. So here we have the model that first you prepare for war, and then you start praying. The question that we have to ask is, why did Yaakov really do that? They once gave two answers. Yes?
You have the same thing at the crossing of the Red Sea. Hashem tells Moshe, now is not the time to pray, get moving. When they cross the Red Sea.
Except I can't ask questions from the Red Sea, because the Red Sea, we say, is a completely different... that's God. We're talking about human battles. Human battles. The Red Sea is going to be God. Yes?
As an aside, I heard that the reason we say Tefillah HaDerech after we're on the highway is to show that we are going out on our own and preparing ourselves before we ask for God's protection.
So let me elaborate on what you're saying. Two ways to look at it. Number one, I see the following in the event. In the event that one would pray first and prepare for battle second, you know what impression it might leave? All right, we prayed for the Rebbe to the Rebbe Shalom. In case that doesn't work, you understand? In case that doesn't work, we better get down to war. Whereas if you do it the other way, I'm prepared for war. Everything is ready. And now what I'm saying to the Rebbe Shalom is, with all of my preparation and with everything that I have, it depends on you. It doesn't depend on me. Victory on the field of battle is in your hands, not in our hands. That's the way Tefillah should be. And second, there is a sefer called Beit Elokim that was written by the Mabit. Mabit was one of the great scholars of Tzfat in the time of the Rabbi Yosef Karo, the 16th century giant of Tzfat. So he has a sefer called Beit Elokim. The first part of the sefer is on Tefillah, and in the very first chapter he says the following: Tefillah can only work. It can be efficacious only if man has done everything he can possibly do. The moment he has done whatever he can do, then he has the right to pray, Rabbeinu Shalom, send parnasa. You're working hard, shver and bitter, send parnasa. You're not working, so if you look at your shver as God, if you're not doing what you have to do, you can't pray for a chayla if you haven't taken the chayla to the doctor or to the hospital. And he says this is a fundamental principle of prayer. Prayer can be efficacious, it can only work in the event that you've done b'derech hateva, whatever it is that man can do, you do yours. And at that point, you can stop and say, Rabbein Shem, I've done whatever I can. Now, Hatzilenina, save us. It means, therefore, the following. It's only if we have a Tzva HaGalal Yisrael that is trained and is ready and is supplied and knows exactly where they're going and going and what they're supposed to do. Only under those circumstances that every aspect of the Derech HaTeva has been taken care of. Only then can we turn to the Lord and say, save us. But if Tzal is a wreck, if there is no leadership, if it's all falling apart, if soldiers don't have food to go out to battle, if there are isn't a sufficient amount of ammunition, there is no leadership directing them where to go, it's a good children. The prayers won't help. That's the Mabit. I'm afraid if I would have said this on my own without being able to quote the Mabit, but vote with Gazuk, that would face some kind of an Apocryphus. I am not an Apocryphus. That's what he says, and it makes sense. You have to do your bit. And therefore, that's exactly what Moshe Rabbeinu is doing here. Exactly what Yaakov did in Parsha Vayishlach. First, Becharlon Lanoshim, he tells Yoshua, choose men, and then he says, say Hilochim Bamalek, and you should know only if you've made all of those preparations today. You're ready to go to battle. Machor Rochi, tomorrow I'm going to stand Al Moshe Hakiva. There may be two battles going on over here, two struggles. A struggle of Yahushua against Amalek here, and maybe say that it is Moshe Rabbeinu who was struggling against Saron Shalesov, the spiritual law or impure power of Esau. And therefore there are two people. It's Moshe does what he does best, and Yahushua does what he does best. Bechamon Anoshim, choose men. The Medrash says, two pshatim of Akhlagus, Rav Elazar, Rav Yehoshua. What does Anoshim mean? What does Anoshim mean? One of them says it means Gibonim. Strong fellows. Fellows who know how to wage war. The second one says Tzadikim. Righteous people. If I'm not mistaken, Rashi says them. Rashi says them both. The Chalal Anoshim on the second side. Giborim, it's on the line. Giborim v'yirei chet. Both. Rashi has taken both opinions in the Medrash and has made them one. They should be strong people and they should be yirei chet, those who fear sin. Shetei schutam nesayatam, so that their schut should be that which is going to assist them in this great battle. And Moshe is going to be our Rosh HaKivah. Umateh Elokim Biyadi, and the staff of God is in my hand. Here also the Bible says something very beautiful. This Mateh is sometimes called Mateh Moshe. Sometimes it's called Mateh Aaron. It's the same one. And sometimes it's called Mateh Elokim. It depends who's using it. When Moshe Rabbeinu is praying to God, he wants that Mateh should work, that stick, that staff, that ability to strike at the enemy should be completely the work of God. And then let's go back to the Pesukim. Vayas Yehoshua kasher amar lo Moshe lehilachim b'amalek. Yehoshua did, it's Pasuk Yud on the front side. Vayas Yehoshua kasher amar lo Moshe lehilachim b'amalek. And Yehoshua did that which Moshe had told him to wage war with Amalek. Moshe, Aaron, the Chur, Omur, Rosh HaGivah, they are the ones who are going to lead the spiritual battle. V'ayo kasher yodim Moshe yodov v'gavar Yisrael, when Moshe lifts his hand, then Israel is strong. V'kasher yoniach yodov. What does it mean, kasher yoniach yodov? Kasher yoniach yodov doesn't mean that, you know, he's just so exhausted he doesn't have the kayach. The Moshe's ability to keep his hands raised in prayer depends completely on the devotion of Klal Yisrael below. If they are beginning to regain that feeling, Yesh Hashem b'kirdeinu, that God is in our midst, this gives koach, this gives power to Moshe Rabbeinu's tefillah.
But they did support him.
Huh?
They did support him.
I can't hear.
They did support him.
I know. I know the rest of the pasuk. I know the rest of the pasuk. You know, I start a pasuk, I know the rest. Vayikru Even, they took a stone. I hear the Malbim is so beautiful, gosh. Okay. Malbim says, they took stone, and they put the stone under Moshe. What's the stone? What's this stone all about? So he says the following. The stone represents a unified Israel. When Yaakov Avinu, that night, there were 12 stones upon which he placed his head, and they all became one stone that represents the idea that Klal Yisrael is united. The strength of Moshe Rabbeinu's hand and his prayer depends in very, very great measure on the unity of the Jewish people. And the fact is, it says later in Torah, Umshom Roeh, Evan Yisrael, the stone of Israel, is a united Israel. When they are united, then the influence of those who believe, the influence of those who are Yirei Shamayim and Yirei Chet, will impact greater on those who are not that religious. And they placed the stone under him. Romans, he says, this is an indication, Shekol Yisrael hitachdu lihikona tachat Moshe. That not only were they united, but they were united, they became united under the leadership of Moshe, all of them. Vayihi bishurun melech. Who is the melech in Yishurun? Yishurun is Yisrael, Vayihi bishurun melech. Bihitaseif rosh ha'yom, yachad, together, shifting Yisrael. This is their unity. Vayeshev aleho. He sat on it. The sitting on it represents the idea, symbolically the idea of coming to rest, that the tzaras will be over. And then he had Aaron and Hur. What does Aaron represent? You know what Aaron represents. Aaron represents the unity of the Jewish people. Who was the Ohig Shalom and the Rode Shalom? Who was the one that brought peace between Ish and Ishto, between one Jew and another Jew? That's Aaron. Who is Hur? Do you know what's going to happen to Hur? Hur is going to give his life in his struggle against those who made the golden calf. If Aaron represents Klal Yisrael, you know who Hur is? The great representative of the God of Israel. When you have Ato Echad, God who is one, that's Hur. Mi ka'amcha Yisrael, Ato Echad, v'shimcha Echad, u'mi ka'amcha Yisrael, mi ka'amcha Yisrael, goy Echad. Ultimately, the Zohar says it, goy Echad, this is a big job, what a job, God, I don't know what'll ever happen. Goy Echad, we're supposed to become a united people, Ba'aretz and Eretz Yisrael. Oh boy, do we need that now more than anything else. I'm afraid to say, is it the horrible, terrifying threat from Iran that may shake us to the point that we will realize that there are real enemies out there that want to destroy us utterly? Or will somebody say, we have to negotiate with Ahmadinejad. I mean, the whole parasha, the point of the whole parasha is that even before Klal Yisrael has become a nation in its own land, there is an eternal hatred to the Jewish people that will ultimately, the end of the struggle is going to be, God is going to say, Emcheh etzecher Amalek, I am the one who is going to destroy the memory of Amalek from beneath the heavens. Because Amalek, his assault is a double assault. He attacks the Jewish people and he attacks God. The real intent is to attack God, but who is God's representative on the face of the earth? That's us. Those who want to wage war with God but cannot wage war with Klal Yisrael. The whole parasha of Amalek is a parasha that is of such contemporary relevance, it's unbelievable. It's talking precisely to us. The fact is that it's been talking to us for 3,500 years. I mean, this is the classic example of the Kol Dor Ador, Omdim Aleinu L'Chalotenu, V'HaKadosh Baruch Hu Matzilei Miyadam. Right, there's so much more to say. At least let's get to the end of the... So therefore, Vayi Kasher Yorim Moshe Yado, when Moshe lifts his hands, the God Yisrael, Yisrael is stronger than Kasher Yoniach Yado. And when he lets his hands down, the God Amalek, Amalek is stronger. V'yidei Moshe Kvedim, his hands were heavy, V'yidei Kvedim, where you see him tacked up. V'yeshival, and he sat on the stone, V'yavim, the poor tongue, V'yado, Mizeh Echad, U'mizeh Echad. Mizeh Echad, U'mizeh Echad. When I came to this pasuk, you know what bothered me? I told you earlier in the shiur, the Beis HaLevi, that Esther asks Mordechai, Mazeh va'al mazeh. Mazeh va'al mazeh. And he explains that Esther was asking, had they transgressed Zekeli va'alveim, this is by God, their connection to God, or was it the Luchos? V'haluchos michtav alukim mizeh u'mizeh, both sides. Maybe this also should be thrown into this equation. Mizeh echad u'mizeh echad. And you know what it means, mizeh echad u'mizeh echad? Aaron is going to be the Kohen Gadol, the one who communicates with God, the Urim v'Tumim. Aaron represents Kedusha, Tahara, unity of the Jewish people, Torah, and then the other side, Mizah, the other side, Yavchur, who ultimately represents the greatest self-sacrifice for God. And his hands remained in faithful prayer until sunset. The Netziv over here says, Tony Tzvi Yehuda Berlini has a whole different approach to the parasha. I say different, but not in opposition to the Malbim. And he wonders, why doesn't it say Ab Ha'erev? And believe me, why Ab Bo Hashemesh? So he learns the whole parasha as talking about the ultimate, the sun setting on the history of the world and the beginning of the period of Mashiach. Until Bo Hashemesh, the tefillah, the prayer of Moshe, is going to be with kindness throughout all of history, until the ultimate destruction of the enemies of Israel will take place, and God is the one who's going to do that. Vayachalosh Yehoshua at Amalek, that Amal l'fichorat, and Yehoshua weakened Amalek and his army, and it says l'fichorat by the sword, in order to point out exactly what the Malbim is saying. Yehoshua is only dealing with the physical, natural dimension of the war. But it is Moshe who has been waging the war on its spiritual plane. God said to Moshe, write this into a sefer with Simpaz Ne Yoshua in place of the ears of Yoshua. King Mochoan Ched Zecher Amalek. Hear God saying, ultimately I'm going to destroy it. I believe that the Netziv says it because in Parshat Kiteitse, in Sefer Devarim, God is going to hand the job over to us. Timche et Zecher Amalek. You destroy Amalek. Who's supposed to destroy it? We or God? So the struggle throughout history is us together with God. But the ultimate destruction is going to be Kimachayim et Zecher Amalek. I'm going to destroy Amalek mitachat Hashemayim, from beneath the heavens. Vayivin Moshe Mizbeach, and Moshe built a Mizbeach, an altar by Ikra Shemoni, called the name of the altar Hashem B.C. God is my miracle, God is my banner. I mean a lot of things. By Yomri he said, Kiyah, on case Yah, there is a hand on the throne of God. And who is the hand that's on the throne of God? Who is the one that stands in the way of God being recognized at Melech HaKol Haaretz? It's the Amaleks in every generation. And therefore, It's also God's battle, and therefore, Mechamal Hashem Amalek, God wages war with Amalek to Dor HaDor from one generation to the next. At one stage, and I'm going to do it very quickly. Maybe we'll repeat it in a few weeks before we get to Purim. Moshe didn't build the Mizbeach after the first battle. Earlier in the Seder, they crossed to the other side of the Yom Suf. Why doesn't it say Vayivan Moshe Mizbeach? Moshe built the Mizbeach. And he said, God is my miracle. Over here, he does. He does. So I once explained. Alright, watch. I'm going to take an hour and condense it into 3 minutes. There's a famous question that's asked by the Rav Levi Yitzchak Mibarditchev. In the Kedusha of Levi, he asks the following question. On Chanuk and Purim, make no mistake, Purim is around the corner. Chanuk and Purim, our rabbis composed a tefillah of Al HaNisim, Al HaNisim, Al Buras, Al Jewish, Al HaNisim. Okay. On Pesach, there is no Al HaNisim. Why is there no Al HaNisim on Pesach? Isn't Pesach infinitely more miraculous than Chanuk and Purim? And we don't say Al HaNisim. So he said, that we have to be able to differentiate between two words in Hebrew. One is called nes, and the other is pele. The difference between a nes and a pele is, a pele, a wonder, is something that it's so obvious and clear to all who see it that this is the hand of God. God brought all of these nifla'ot against Mitzrayim. There was no doubt, said Kelly Van Veyu, everybody saw. There is never a halacha that you have to be mefarsh and you have to make known a pele. But a nes is where God acts in concealment. And when he acts in concealment, that one may very well say, well, you know, the story of Hanukkah was a story because, listen, these tough guys, these Hasmoneans, you understand, they wiped the floor with the Greeks. The beautiful Esther simply was able to save her fellow correligionists. It's a ness. A ness means God is in concealment. When God is in concealment, you know what you need? You need lefarsem to make known that a ness took place over here. Here was a battle of war waged by human beings. So one can conclude at the end, listen, you know, Yahushua had pretty good men, and they had good weaponry, and that's why he won. A nes always needs pursuing. So that's the halacha of Nemos Chanukah, and that's the halacha of the reading of the Megillah, lefarsem, to make known the nes. A pele does not need to be mefarsemed. And here I once said, one of my greatest chassidish shiverta, the greatest one of all, that if people would appreciate, they would come to my house for shechayim, you understand, for shechayim. What is the gematria of Ness? And you know I never say gematrias. I never say gematrias. A nun is 50 and a samach is 60. What's nun and samach add up to? 110. What does pele add up to? Pei is 80, lamed is 30. That's what?
110.
But it also has an aleph, 111. The difference between Ness and pele is the aleph. Echad, the rebbeinu, is clearly seen there. In Ness, God is in concealment. That's why you have to read a Megillah to be Megaleh et HaEsther, Megillat Esther, to reveal God's concealment. You need the Megillat Esther to read a Sefer in which God's name does not appear even once. And we read it because we're saying that the one who really, really is behind all of the events in Megillat Esther is the Rebbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, after Kriyat Yom Suf, No need whatsoever to build this bear and tell them, Hashem Pili, God is my wonder. Oh no, that's unnecessary. But at the end of this battle, he makes a Mizbeach, and he calls the Mizbeach Hashem Nisi. God was here acting in concealment, and we were victorious only because of that.